2 Corinthians chapter 1. Tonight we're going to talk about our delivering God. And it says in verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who does what? Who raises the dead." Verse 10, "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver." God has delivered us, he doth deliver us, and he will yet deliver us. He is our faithful God. Take a look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and in verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Are any of these things going to separate us from the love of Christ?" Tribulation is affliction. It's not pleasant to go through those things. Distress is like being backed into a corner by the adversary. Persecution is the pursuit of our enemies. Famine and nakedness, they are a lack of resources in our lives. Or peril, that's a situation of danger, risk, or hazard. Or sword, stands for even in the face of death. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Verse 36, "Even as it has been written, for your sake we're killed all the day long, we're considered as sheep for the slaughter." Ought to be a question mark after that, because the answer is given in the next verse. "Nay, in all these things we are what? More than conquerors." We're super conquerors through him that loved us. And the Apostle Paul says, "By revelation, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In all the things that are thrown at us in life, in all of these things, all of them, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Take a look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra." You can read about those in Acts 13 and 14. "What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord," what? "Delivered me." He was even stoned. And he got up and went back into the city. Now look what it says in verse 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." verse 14. But continue thou in all things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. And he says, all scripture, how much? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished or perfected unto all good works. Out of them all the Lord delivered him, it says. What gave him such great confidence in those situations? It was the scriptures. It was the word of God that lived in his heart and in his soul. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we read in verse 2, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with what? The Spirit of the living God. We are written with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. It's the Spirit of God and that complete redemption that we have in Christ that makes us who we are. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He will never leave us or ever forsake us. We're his living epistles, written with the Spirit of the living God. He's not a dead idol. He's a living God, and he's the only true God. Verse 4, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from where? It's of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant, not of the letter, speaking of the law, but of the what? The Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives what? Life. The law couldn't give life. Had the law been able to give Spirit life, we wouldn't have needed the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it couldn't. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, and it's the Spirit of God that gives us life. Where is our sufficiency? It's of God. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, those that are perishing, in whom the God of this world, this age, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, verse 6, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a tremendous truth. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Verse 8, we're troubled on every side. And the word troubled is T-H-L-I-B, long O. It's the word for afflicted. We're afflicted on every side, but not what? Distressed. Not distressed. And that word indicates not suffocated like you would be if a wrestler had pinned you on the mat. We may be distressed, but we're not compressed, squeezed, or constricted. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken or deserted, cast down, thrown down, but not destroyed. You see the knots, 1, 2, 3, 4 knots? That's a figure of speech. It's a figure called mesodiplosis, which is the repetition of words in the middle of successive sentences. So that tells you where the emphasis falls. It's not on the trouble we face on every side. We're not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, you Corinthians, but life in you. That's an irony, another figure. We having the same spirit of faith, of believing, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and present us with you. He's going to present them both together alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. For all things are for your sakes, the Apostle Paul says, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, we're not discouraged. Think of that. Think of everything the Apostle Paul went through, the things that he suffered, that he endured. And it's because that of the hope we have in Christ when he returns, for which cause we're not discouraged. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, that's how he measured his troubles. Our light affliction is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of what? Glory. That's coming. And he held on to it every day of his life. That's why he was able to endure. That's why he was able to not be discouraged. Even though those pressures and afflictions and suffering and being thrown down and stoned and imprisoned and all the other things he endured, he was able to stand because of the hope of Christ's coming. He absolutely believed in it. None of us have approached anything like what he went through to make the gospel known. We should be so thankful for his life and for his stand. Read verse 17 again. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's a heavy weight, too. While we do what? Look, not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're just temporary. They're temporal. But the things which are not seen, they are what? Eternal. What a tremendous reality. That's right. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. He writes, "It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory," in verse 1. "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one caught up," the word up is away, "caught away to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. God knows." That's how vivid the revelation was. "How that he was caught away into paradise." Well, there was a paradise in the first earth, and there'll be one in the third earth. So this revelation of the third heaven and paradise was given to him to encourage him. That's right. His hope gave him great encouragement. "Of such a one I will glory," verse 5. Well, back up verse 4, I left out something. "How that he was caught away into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful," it's not permitted for him to utter. "Of such a one," verse 5, "will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities," in his weaknesses. "For though I would desire to glory, I'll not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be or hears of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." And there were. He got the revelation of the books of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Titus, 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy, Philemon. He had an abundance of revelation. And that's just in what he wrote down. That doesn't even take into mind the revelation God gave him in specific situations. The abundance of revelations. Verse 7, "lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, who was the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is" what? "My grace is sufficient." "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses," his infirmities, "that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in his weaknesses, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am" what? That's when he's strong. That's when the power of Christ tabernacles upon him. God's power is perfectly accomplished in our weakness. When we're strong, when we're weak, that's when we're powerful, because God's power rests upon us. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, in the strength of his ability to prevail. And that ability came from our Father's ability to prevail. He tells us in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Hey, when Paul was stoned, it looked like people throwing the rocks, right? But there were devil spirits behind those attacks. When he suffered of his own countrymen, it looked like people were persecuting him, but there was spirit behind those attacks. The adversary was behind them. He incited them. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness from on high. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? So that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's today. And having done all, to stand. And that will be at the return of Christ, to receive rewards for our faithfulness. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, the truth of God's word, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. That's who you are in Christ. You stand before God in Christ without any sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation. And your feet shod, verse 15, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith or believing, wherewith you shall be able to quench a lot of the, no, it says how many? All the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation or deliverance. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The salvation it's talking about in this context is the deliverance in this fight, in this wrestling match with the adversary and his minions. Take the helmet of deliverance and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This is our arena, and this is our opponent. Go to 2 Timothy. It's a spiritual contest. It's never just flesh and blood. The adversary is always involved, whether he possesses people, whether he manipulates situations, whether he works with his own children, or whether he just influences people that are blind. He's always involved. He's our opponent in the arena. Go to 2 Timothy. Paul wrote this to Timothy, and it says in chapter 1, let's pick it up in verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith or believing that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. He's talking about his ministry. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. The word fear is cowardice. God hadn't given us the spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. We have that power to utilize in our walks. We're born again of the Spirit from God, and we can manifest it for profit. We can speak in tongues. We can interpret and prophesy like you heard tonight, and we can hear from God words of comfort, edification, and exhortation. We can receive revelation from God, word of knowledge. We can receive word of wisdom and discerning of spirits. All three provide us with information from God. And we can operate the manifestation of believing. We can operate the manifestation of miracles, and we can operate the manifestation of gifts of healing. We have power to deal with the situations that confront us. Read verse 7 again. For God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, or the time of the ages, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. The word abolish is katargo, K-A-T-A-R-G-E, long O. And that means who hath made death inactive. It no longer reigns on over us. We're going to get up from it and be released from its authority. Who makes death inactive and hath brought life and immortality to light. How? Through the gospel. Immortality is the word incorruptibility. And he has brought these things to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed, Paul says, a preacher and an apostle, one sent to bring you light, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able, the text reads, to guard the deposit entrusted to me until that day. To guard the deposit entrusted to me until that day. And that deposit is the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ. That's what he was entrusted with. And then he tells Timothy, hold the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith or believing and love which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, I'll give you how it reads in the text. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you by means of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. I'll read it again. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you by means of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. That's hard to take in, isn't it? The man who gave his entire life to making the gospel of God entrusted to him known. And all Asia, after hearing the goodness of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ's accomplishments, they all turned away from him. of whom are these two leaders? Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy, verse 16, unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Paul was in prison at that time. Onesiphorus sought him out. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in what? The grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. These are competent people. Commit the word to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries or contend in the games, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. That means according to the rules of the contest. The husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. In other words, the farmer who labors hard ought to be the first to partake of the fruits of the harvest. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble, it says. He suffers hardship to the point of bonds. He was in prison, treated like a malefactor, as an evildoer. But the word of God is not bound, even in prison. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Verse 11 reads, the word is faithful. The word is faithful. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit. Don't get involved in unprofitable word battles. They just overthrow the believing of people, the people that listen to them. That's what it means, but to the subverting of the hearers. Verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of what? Truth. If you want to be involved in anything, get involved in working the word so that you have answers for people. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings. The working translation says, avoid profane, useless discussions, for they will advance ungodliness even more. And their word will eat. They will eat away as a canker. The word canker is a gangrene eats away. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have deviated from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already occurred, and they overthrow the believing of some people. Isn't that something? These men knew the truth of God's word at one time in their lives, but they deviated from the truth of the word, and they taught that crap. That's the second step down. The first step was they turned away from Paul. The second step, who concerning the truth, they turned away, they erred, they deviated from the truth. Nevertheless, verse 19, the foundation of God stands sure, having the seal. The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity or injustice. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Some utensils were used for honorable purposes, and others were used for certain everyday tasks. Here this custom was used in a comparison. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or useful to the master, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith or believing, charity, which is love, peace with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart, a clean heart. But foolish and unlearned questions do what? Avoid. The working translation reads, avoid foolish and uneducated controversies, knowing that they give birth to fights. Leave them alone. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Isn't that something? If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves, sober up again from the trap of the slandering devil, recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him for his will. It's a tremendous chapter. First, they turned away from the Apostle Paul. They were ashamed of him. Then they turned away from the word. They finally got to the place they stood against the word. And finally, they turned from the truth unto myths. Now, let me read you that one in chapter 4. It says in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall God the judge the quick, that's the living, and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom, is the text. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Preach it all the time. Reprove. Rebuke. That means inform in detail. Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and that they shall turn away their ears from hearing the truth and shall be turned unto fables. A large part of Christianity is still there to this very day. That's right. Because concerning the gospel of God, concerning Jesus Christ, They just don't believe it. They still don't believe that God has not called them by their works. They still don't believe that He is a complete Savior and a complete Redeemer. They still don't believe that He's Lord of the dead and of the living. They don't believe that He has delivered us, He doth deliver us, and He will yet deliver us. And the reason is because they don't believe His word. God's word is what makes Him known. Look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The context of this verse is giving and receiving. And it says in verse 7, but every man as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now look at what God does. And God is able to make how much grace? All His divine favor abound toward you, so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What kind of God do we have? A God that's able and willing to bless us with all sufficiency. When we listen to Him, we cannot fail. He has delivered us, He doth deliver us, and He will yet deliver us. Look at Philippians chapter 4. He says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Tremendous truth. In whatever situation he found himself, he was self-adequate because he knew the power of the delivering God that lived in him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. We have the delivering power of God. That's how we deal with the spiritual fight. That's how we wrestle with the adversary. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That Christ in you is greater than any devil spirit. It's greater than any witch or warlock. It's greater than any opposition the adversary can throw at you. We are of God, little children, and have overcome them, those spiritual principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. You're never going to expose all the devilishness in the world. You've got to take in the Word of God. And then you've got to renew your mind to that Word. You've got to acknowledge it. And then it starts to live in you. And when it lives in you, then you can hold it forth, just like the Apostle Paul did. You can make it known, just like the Apostle Paul did. You can take the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ, and you can guard that deposit by the power of God that lives in you, the same as Paul did. God is no respecter of persons. What He's done for one man, He will do for any man if they will take Him at His word, if they will believe Him. He has delivered us, He doth deliver us, and He will yet deliver us. We can trust Him. The Word of God is faithful. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. After he has just told them about deliverance when Christ returns, and he thanks God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 57, he says in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord," it's not for nothing. When Christ returns, he's going to take care of you just like he's going to take care of the Apostle Paul. Go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's telling Timothy, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." They just want to hear something new. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Just look at what is in the Christian church today. They worship three gods. They believe that when you die, you go to heaven. They utilize spiritualism. And they don't believe that Jesus Christ has accomplished anything. They believe they're saved by their good works. They've turned to myths. Just look at your holidays. You got the Easter Bunny. You got Christmas and Santa. It's unbelievable. Verse 5, "But watch thou in all things. Be sober-minded. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry." Verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He knew that his death sentence had already been set. And look what he says. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, the right way of believing. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me when? At that day, at his return. And not to me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing." What a tremendous truth. It's not in vain. It's not for nothing. Look at, oh, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 9, well, verse 8. "He that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own" what? "Labor. For we're laborers together with God." You are God's husbandry. You're God's building. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it," the day of Christ's return, "because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon," the foundation of Christ, he shall receive what? A reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know you not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, his work, the word him, his work shall God mar or defile. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it's written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness, and again the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're worthless, they're vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let a man, chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Faithful means that he believes and that he's trustworthy. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. In other words, he knows nothing that he's guilty of. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is who? The Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Look, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You cannot lose eternal life. It's ours. We're born of the Spirit. And that seed is incorruptible and lives and abides forever. That is never again going to come into question. There's no more condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, and there never will be. What this record is talking about in chapter 3 and 4 is our works once we're born again. And those will be judged. And what we build on Christ will be rewarded. It's tremendous. When Christ returns, then shall every man have praise of God. And that's going to be eternal. So we're steadfast. We're unmovable. We always abound in the work of the Lord. Because it's not for nothing. It's not in vain. God always causes us to triumph in Christ. When Christ returns, praise shall be to each one from God. So we rejoice, whether we're faced with afflictions or troubles or we're knocked down. It doesn't make any difference. We deal with it according to the power of God, like our examples that are in the Word of God. It may be tough, hard, but we deal with it. We have to stand with the power that lives in us, and that's the Holy Spirit. And we have to look to God our Father. He's the one that delivers us. When things get tough, he gets tougher. That's right. His power is perfectly accomplished when we are weak and we're dealing with more than we can handle. That's when we cast those cares upon him, for he cares for us. He will take care of it. He has our back, dearly beloved. That's right. We live every day like he's coming today. That's what keeps us going in this spiritual fight. and we deal with the infirmities, with the weaknesses, with the troubles, with the afflictions, with the mental pressures, with the despair we face, we deal with it with the power of God that is in Christ in us. And we live every day like he's coming back today. He has our backs. He has delivered us. He doth deliver us. And he will yet deliver us. That's our delivering God. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the work of Christ and his accomplishments. And thank you, Father, for continually supplying our every need. Thank you for working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Thank you for your sufficiency in all things. Thank you for strengthening us so we can do all things through Christ. Thank you for he that is in us, that he's greater than he that's in the world, so that we can stand, so that we can be immovable, so that we can do what you've called us to do unto the praise of your glory and by your great grace. Thank you, Father, for all of your love, grace, and mercy to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. And thank you for being our delivering God. Amen. Good night, and God bless you. Have a wonderful week.